Good morning. Really excited to be here and to be able to share God's word with you. When Mr. Wilson asked me, I told him there are many people I would rather sit and listen to instead of coming up here, but he said he wants me to do it. I said, okay, I'll do it. So it's my first time speaking at the camp, and I think it's appropriate we pray. So shall we pray? Our dear Lord in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray, Lord, as we dive into it, please help us to receive the word which is able to save our souls. Help it to fall on good soil, on open ears, and soft hearts. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of you may know my brother Jackson. He's a good guy. He told me something, and the people in Ghana, he said, even in Montana, the sun is cold. And it's kind of true. That's why I've been keeping my jacket or sweater on most of the time, but it does feel good out in the sun when you finally warm up. I kind of felt bad the very first morning. I think it was Mr. Ferguson. He said, let's turn our Bibles here. Let's turn our Bibles here. I couldn't move my hands. I had them in my jacket. I was wearing another sweater and blanket over me. I couldn't turn to anything. So sorry for that. My passage is in 1 Thessalonians. Thank God that this morning my hands have been out and they're still functioning. 1 Thessalonians, that's where my passage is going to come from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. I'll start from verse 2, actually, and read up to verse 10. Says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You know, every time I come down to verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, I can't help but to think of my past life. You know, most of us, or not most of us, you know, my family and I live in Africa, the Hostetters too, we live in Africa, and there's a lot of people who worship idols. You know, they worship idols openly. And every time I think of idol worship, it also brings me back to my family itself. You know, because my father related to us some of the things that he went through growing up. You know, in Ghana, there are many people who serve idols. And my grandfather happened to be a fetish priest. You know, he was one of those people you went to when you wanted to curse somebody, when you wanted some sort of blessing or something he was the person to go to. And my dad was his able assistant. Anytime they needed to offer sacrifices, he's the one who gathered the firewood. He's the one, go and bring this, go fetch this. And, you know, he kind of gets the job done. You know, but Scripture warns us in several places about idols. And, you know, in Ghana, a number of people sacrifice to those idols. They submit to it. They give it their devotion and their love, and all in hopes of receiving some manner or some form of blessing. There is something they hope to get out of it. You know, a lot of times we pray to God and then we're waiting. There's no answer. So they turn to these idols and then they get their quick solutions. You know, and that's what they're all about. But, you know, there are different levels of sacrifice when it comes to idol worshiping. You know, there are food sacrifices. You know, it may be a clay idol or whatever, but, you know, you set the food before the idol and you have offered your food or the food and the drink to the idol. You know, a lot of times it's said, what happens is, dogs come in later on and eat the food when other people aren't around, and that's basically what happens to it. Or they end up dumping it out after a while. You know, but people give that sacrifice to the idols. They also pour libations or drink offerings. You know, they pour to the ancestors, to the elders, to the Mother Earth, to the spirits of rivers and things like that. They pour libations out, you know, asking the gods to bless them, to help them in this particular thing they want to do. You know, you want God to bless your farm produce. So, you know, you go to the farm, you offer the sacrifice, pour the libation, so that you have a good harvest. You know, you're going fishing, you want to get a lot of fish, you know, you pour the libations out to the gods in hope that you would have a good catch. Then there are bigger sacrifices like animal sacrifices. Now, each of these things go in degrees. The bigger the thing you want, the bigger the kind of sacrifice. You know, so, you know, there's chickens, goats. You know, they offer a lot of things based on what you are looking for, what you are hoping to get. They offer these sacrifices, slaughter the animals, and, you know, kind of burn them up in hopes that that idol, that clay image, that thing they have given their devotion to and set their hope in would give them some sort of blessing. And for the really big things, there is human sacrifice. There's human sacrifice. And a lot of times, depending on what the thing is, you either sacrifice a part of your body, maybe a finger, maybe a hand, maybe an arm. But if you really want to go big, it has to be a close relative. You know, how about a son or a daughter or a wife or something like that? You know, and a lot of people do this in hopes of mainly getting rich so that they would be comfortable on this earth. Things will be okay with them. Things will go well with them. You know, and it's important that we realize that though they are worshiping idols, there are idols here amongst us today. You know, my dad was telling us about is some of the blessings that they wanted. A lot of it is financial blessings that people want, so that their lives will be comfortable in the here and the now. Some of them, they just want to know, what is the cause of my problems? Maybe you had a terrible accident. Something must have happened to cause that accident. Maybe it was an evil spirit. Maybe it was my grandmother who placed a curse on me. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that. So, you know, they go to him, my grandfather, for the answers after they have offered the different sacrifices. Then he reveals, it is your uncle who sits under the tree quiet. He is the one. He is the cause of the problem. So let's take him out. Let's form a plan how to overcome this problem or that problem. A number of people do it for love. You know, I've been single for many years, and I've just been waiting and waiting, and the perfect one is not coming, but I have seen the perfect one. She doesn't like me, so they go to these people with their offerings, their sacrifices, and then the hope is that that person will begin to notice them and have uncontrollable attraction for them so that they get married. You know, a lot of people do it for a number of reasons. Some people for protection. This is a lot of people. They want to be protected from all the evil forces around them. So they go into these people, offer whatever sacrifices, wear whatever charms or amulets that they want or that they feel will give them that protection. And then they feel, yes, I am safe. I have my lucky underwear on. I have my lucky socks or my lucky bracelet, or this was given to me by this powerful witch doctor or this great fetish priest who is going to protect me and keep me from all harm. You know, a lot of people do it for a number of reasons. Revenge is one of the big reasons. Somebody did something to you, you just can't get over it. And it keeps, you keep stewing over it, and it just hurts you every time you think about it. I'm going to get even with this person. I'm going to get even with this person. You know, one of the curses in the Bible, it says, may your abdomen swell and your thigh rot. You know, so if you want that to happen to somebody, then you go to these fetish priests, you offer whatever sacrifices they want, and it happens to the person. Or this person did this. I want him to go crazy and walk around naked and become totally ashamed in front of everybody. You know, and a lot of people participate in these things because they want things right here, right now. Some of the things they want is not all bad. Yes, you want a child. Yes, you want to be safe. But that's not the way to go about it. You know, and it's important that we realize these things are also here with us today. You know, a lot of times, apart from those people who go directly in a way to participate in these things, there are those who are kind of godly idol worshippers. You know, they come to church every Sunday. They assemble with the saints on Wednesdays and everything. You know, they participate in everything, but they don't give God their full devotion. They don't submit to God fully. And when things start getting tough, when they can't find answers to things, when their prayers they feel are not being answered the way that they want it to be, then they need to help God out. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, the people were before Mount Sinai. Moses was up on the mountain. They're like, we don't know what has become of this Moses. He could be dead for all we know. Who can survive that thunder, that lightning, the mountain shaking? Who can bear those things? He's probably burnt to a crisp by now. Let's do our own thing. Let's make a God for us who we can see and who would lead us here and now. You know, and they went back to the idol worshiping which they came out of from Egypt. Fashioned the golden calf, and they were singing praises, and they said, behold, our God who is going to lead us out into the promised land. You know, people still hold on to God, but then when things get difficult, you see them going to these people to put curses on other people. When things, when the culture starts putting pressure on, you see them pouring libations to the gods or to the ancestors. You know, and it's important that we realize that these things that they participate in has a high price. And it's costing them their lives, their souls, you know. And when you look at the people in Thessalonica, this is something they were also faced with. You know, a pagan town, a port city, very, very busy. So lots of people coming in, lots of people going out. And these people were full of idols. They're also worshiping idols. You know, one of their idols that I looked up, one is called Dionysius. You know, he's the god of grape and wine, you know. Idol worshiping is always made more enticing and fun than, you know, the true thing. It looks a little bit like it, but, you know, there's more of the element of fun and enjoyment and whatever. So, you know, they have to have a god of grape and wine, you know, so they can drink to their fill and, you know, just have a good time. You know, they also had the god Zeus, and they also had the god Isis. That's funny when I think of it, because when I read of it, it's a goddess, a woman god. You know, it's a goddess who is a friend of the poor, a friend of sinners. You know, she is a picture of an ideal mother, an ideal wife. You know, when you think of ISIS today and what they practice, it's like, that does not look anything like a mother. You know, they're killing people and executing people and all sorts of things. But that was one of the gods that they worshiped. They worshiped Serapis, the god of unity, and Asclepius, or what, the god of medicine, the god of healing. You know, people put their faith in all these different things, which they hope will bring them help, will bring them blessings in the here and in the now. But when they heard the word of God, which came to them in verse 9, Paul says that we are witnesses. You guys know what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from the idols to serve a living and true God. These people heard the good news. They believed the good news, and they were convicted by it. They knew that there was something better for them than participating in these things. They knew that salvation was in no other name but in Jesus Christ alone, and they put their faith there. And they turned away from all these things. You know, one big lie that Satan tries to tell you, or that people try and get you to believe, is once you are part of that, those things, there, you can never come out of it. You know, several years ago, we were kind of part of this, it was more of a cultic thing. We were vegetarians, and it's kind of a Middle Eastern thing, and they believe that there is a perfect master on the earth, like Jesus was a perfect master. They practice meditation. You know, they're active in Ghana. And we kind of got involved in these things when we were younger, maybe 19, 18, around there. And, you know, these people have the different philosophies. You know, people didn't see Jesus resurrect with the physical eye. It was through meditation. We need to ascend to the higher spiritual plane. How do we do that? Through meditation, you know? And we were kind of part of that for a little bit, and we were like, this thing really resembles idol worshiping. And they were like, no, no. Even people, you can go to your Sunday thing, you can do, I am even part of the Roman Catholic Church. You can do whatever you, it doesn't matter, just do what you want. But then you need to have this on the side, because salvation is personal. You know, those are kind of things that were being fed into our minds, and you know, we were kind of into it for a little bit, and we obtained initiation from the perfect master, who was this Middle Eastern guy, kind of skinny, I guess, because he didn't eat meat. And he had this big, long, bushy beard, and, you know, when master was coming, everybody and bowed down to the master as he went by. You know, so after we obtained initiation and these things, and then we turned to God in immersion, after believing the gospel, after hearing it, believing, repenting of those things that we were a part of, you know, and being immersed, raised up to walk in newness of life, you know, there were people who were saying, hey, once you have obtained initiation, You will always be part of us. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to change that. You are stuck. You are forever stuck. As if the blood of Christ, as if the power of Christ is not enough to break the chains or the bondage that is there by the devil. It's important that we look at how these things are here with us today. Now, you think of even when I think of it, it's like, how could I be so naive or dumb? How can I be so backwards, you know, to believe in that perfect master thing to the point of even obtaining initiation? You know, we look at those who are bowing down to the idols, held in bondage, people wearing charms and amulets and anklets and all sorts of things that they hope and think will protect them from all evil. You see people practicing human sacrifice, whether body parts or animal sacrifice. You know, and you're like, these people are lost. You know, these people are sick. They are backwards people. You know, why would anybody in their right mind do something like that? You know, but you know, America has its own set of idols. You know, there are those who practice witchcraft openly. You know, here in the U.S., you know, they're part of the Wicca and the occults and I don't know if it's Ouija board or Luigi board or I don't know what it's actually called. But there are people who practice those things openly. And yes, we can look at them as what a shame. These people are lost. They are condemned to hell. They don't know they're left from right and all those things. But on the other hand, there are those who also are part of the church. They assemble with the saints every week. They are there on the weekdays, but then they have other things which consume their time, which consume their devotion, which consume their submission. You know, like security. So many people are into their personal security. And sometimes it's even a national security thing. You know, the more guns. Let's get the guns, you know. Nobody's taking my guns. You know, there are those who, health care is all that they can think about. What is here in the here and the now? What, my physical health. You know, they think of their retirement, and so everything they do, everything that consumes them, their life passion, what they submit to is their boss. Yes, so that they can get that paycheck, so that they can take care of the health care, so that they can feel secure financially and not be in any want. And, you know, now Paul said all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. You know, God, we all have wants. We all have needs. But these things must be taken into perspective that they don't get out of control. That does not become our consuming drive. That does not become our passion to the extent that we neglect other things, the things of God, so that we have blessings in the now. You know, a lot of people chase after wealth, and a lot of people justify their pursuit of wealth by saying, well, do you know how much I can help the church? How much I would give to the church once I become wealthy? You know, in Ghana, I have seen it from people who did not have jobs. We know we're all growing up together. They did not have jobs. They were like, pray for me that God will give me a job. I've applied here. Pray that it's a really good pay. Pray that God gives me a job. And, you know, God blesses them with the job that they wanted. And then now everything is about work. It's about work. They're not able to come to Wednesday night assemblies anymore. They're not able to come to Sundays anymore because it's all about work. It's all about work. And eventually, half the time, those people end up leaving the church altogether. Why? They were pursuing something. They had something which was their focus other than God. You know, they use God as a scapegoat. They use him as their excuse, their justification to pursue those things. You know, to pursue that American dream. with cars and double, triple garage park, you know, big houses and not being any need whatsoever. You know, you have your boat there, you have this there, you have that there. You know, it's important that those things do not take or get out of control and take precedent over the things of God. A number of people, too, an idol they fall into worshiping is sports. Now, we all like sports. I like sports. You know, one of my favorite sports is rugby. It's funny, growing up, my mother never let me play football, which I wanted to play. American football, not soccer. Football. And she said, no, they'll break your bones. They'll break your bones. And I could understand her because back then I was really skinny. You know, really skinny. If you don't see pictures of, it's hard to picture that I was skinny once upon a time. So I was skinny with a big head and I wanted to play football. My mother said no. You know, the zebras are always sees that we have big heads. And I realized when my father told me, he said, people tease him, he had a big head. And you know what I told them? That's the head of a man. You know, so I also take pride in that. Yes, that's a head of a man. If my head is big, it's also fine. But I was this skinny guy and I wanted to play. My mother was like, no, no, no. But then when, you know, we were in the States for a while working on immigration stuff and I was taking college classes. So, and we got the chance to play rugby. Then all the opportunities I had come true. This time, no shoulder pads, nothing, just man to man, knocking each other over and stuff. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. You know, partly because I was big enough and strong enough that I hardly got knocked down. But to other people, I don't know if it was that fun. But a lot of people, sports. You know, a lot of times I wonder what is the sport that people are into the most. You know, sometimes it seems like it's basketball. Sometimes it seems like it's football. And then when the World Cup comes, it seems like it's soccer. And then when the baseball league time comes, then it's baseball. Then it's every sport. It's every sport. When the Olympics come, then everybody's into everything. You know, it's important that these things do not take priority in our lives, that they don't take away from the things of God, that your desire to whether participate in the sport or your desire to watch the sport does not keep you away from the assemblies, does not keep you away from a chance to encourage the brethren by your presence, by your singing, or just by being there. You know, a lot of times you may be quiet, like me. A lot of people think I'm quiet. It's kind of true when I'm not used to you. But once I'm used to you, you realize very quickly that I'm not quiet at all. But a lot of times I'm quiet, and I might not say anything, but just by being there, you know, you give somebody that encouragement just by being there. Don't take away that opportunity to encourage somebody because you're chasing after other things. You know, another idol in the I see big is the entertainment industry. You know, and how it's pulling and pulling and pulling people from the young people when they're very young. You know, they don't exercise their muscles, a lot of them. They don't go outside and work hard, but they exercise their thumbs. You know, they have these gigantic thumb muscles. They know how to use it efficiently, whether it's texting, gaming, and all these things. And they just have super strong thumbs. Meanwhile, it's taking away from their Bible reading time they could use for memory work, time they could use for just one-on-one interaction with people. You know, now texting is taking the role of face-to-face conversation. So we don't need to see people face-to-face. There are a lot of people who say, I don't need to come to assemblies. I'll Ustream it from my living room. You know? A routine I have in Ghana is I like to try and do some workouts in the morning. Because once the day starts going, I don't really have time. You know, once the kids wake up, then, you know, Nolan called his child a thing. Well, God has blessed me with six things. You know, and once they wake up, you know, it's like that opportunity to devote time to myself, you know, it's kind of gone. It's all about the kids, trying to help with in the home, in the school, and, you know, my time is basically gone. So I like to try and work out or do something in the morning, and then I pop my earphones into my head, and I'm streaming. It could be from Billings, from Bozeman, from anywhere. Just putting something positive, something good into my head as I begin the day. And I could say, what do I need the church for? What do I need all this for? I could get it straight into my head from the cloud. There's no need for us to have that one-on-one interaction. You know, but it's a stumbling block that many people stumble over. You know, what about the movies that people are into? What about the adult entertainment that people are into? You know, which brings about a whole lot of immorality. What about the casinos, which are taking all the monies which we should be using to help our families, using to support the work of the Lord, but it is being lost through gambling or through addictions that we have, bad habits that we have picked up, smoking and drunkenness and not being able to put these things aside. And, you know, it's taking our passion, taking our lives from us. That's what we submit to. Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. Remember, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And when we look at these idols which are here in the U.S., all it boils down to is me, how I feel, how it helps me, how it fulfills my dreams, how my wants are important, how my feelings and desires are placed above that of God. How you use, you know, something could be neutral like money, but how you use it determines whether it is an idol or not. You know, your spouse could become an idol or not. Your kids could become an idol or not. It's just how you use it. And it's important that we, as Christians, examine our lives and see what it is that we are doing and where our time, where our energy, where our money is going. You know, when you want to know whether it's an idol, look at how much you are devoted to it. Look at how willing or unwilling you are to abstain from it or to give it up. Look at the time and energy devoted to it. You know, some of us can watch movies. Now, I like movies. But some of us can watch movies from Lord of the Rings. I think there are three of them, 3 hours each. And some people can watch all in one day. That's like 9 hours. But then when it comes to the preaching of the word, there's the dozing. And, you know, Satan is blowing his sleepy breath over your eyes. And then there are those who are dozing, those who are just, when is he going to get done? I'm hungry. You know, but when you're watching those, you are so consumed into it, and you need to watch out. You need to watch out. Because those things, it affects our decision-making process. It affects us in ways such that all I want now is what is important. I am single, and I have waited long enough. I am grabbing the next thing that comes through those doors with a skirt on. You know, I'm marrying that person. It could be a Christian or it could be a non-Christian. Or just do the modern thing. You don't even need to get married. Just move in with each other. You know, try it for a little bit. If it works for you, good. If it doesn't, You know, back out. Why put yourself in bondage? Why be so... I need to be happy. And if that doesn't fit my happiness, I'm out of it. You know, it's important that God's priorities, God's standard is more important than our feelings. You know, I'm tired of living this humble life. I'm tired not having money. I am pursuing my dream. I am pursuing my career, even if it costs me my family. Even if it costs me my soul. It's important we put those things into perspective. Put those things into perspective. Because in the long run, after you have laid up those treasures on this earth, after you have got what it is you want that, you know, wants to make you so happy, you know, and then in the end you die in the midst of your pursuit, and what do you have to answer for yourself? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know? But what we really need to realize is it's not about us. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our feelings. It's not about what we want or don't want. But it's about God and His glory. It's about His name being proclaimed among the nations. It's about us going out, bringing people in. That's what it's about. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. You know, John wrote to these people in his first letter, encouraging them. It's funny, he calls them little children, you know, and he tells them all sorts of things and gives them all sorts of encouragement. But at the very end of that chapter, chapter 5, the last chapter, the last verse, he says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. You know, we can look at people in the deep villages and jungles of Africa and shake our heads saying, what a pity. Meanwhile, on our side, we can also be participating in the very same thing. You know, idols just aren't graven images, but could be anything. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. What? An immoral life, impure life, greed and passion, evil desire, that is idolatry? That's what Scripture tells us. Why? Because it's all about you and how you feel in the here and in the now. It's all about your feelings, your enjoyment, what you can get, and not any focus on what God has or His plan for your life. It says, consider yourself dead, dead to those things. You know, dead people are unresponsive. They are not tempted, or they do not flinch when you try and scare them and things like that. You know, in Ghana, the power goes off and on several times. And if you ever have the opportunity to visit a mortuary, you can imagine the type of stench that may be coming out from those places. You know, we had a brother in the church several years back who was an electrician, and there were problems in the mortuary. He had to go fix it, you know, and he had to climb over bodies. I don't know how it is here in the States, but on movies, you know, each person has their, like, cubicle thing. They slide them in, close the door. So in Ghana, it's not like, it's like people are everywhere, you know, on shelves. So he had to climb over bodies and things like that. And the people there had to move some of the bodies from some shelves. And, you know, they just take the body out. Boom! You know, boom! Boom! You know, they drop the body. It's like, hey, those are people. You know, but they don't care. They don't have feelings. You know, something that kind of surprised me, when my father passed away, that was 2005, 2004, October, you know, October 5th. You know, we were having the funeral, and then everything was solemn and, you know, respectful. You know, they dressed the corpse really nicely, and then it was time for the burial. And we went to the gravesite. They said a bunch of words, and right before they put him in, you know, guys take shovels, they take rocks and all these things, and boom, 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 boom. You know, they're smashing up the coffin. Like, whoa, what is this? You guys didn't tell me ahead of time to know to prepare or to expect this, you know, but that's what they did. And the whole thing was, if we don't smash up the coffin, by the time we leave, people will dig the body up, put it aside, and go sell the coffin. You know, but I was more concerned for the body inside the coffin. I was like, hey, that would hurt. You know, but he's unresponsive. He's gone. You know, it's, Bible says here in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. You must die to self, die to your desires, your passions, your, you know, it's not worth it to gain the whole world and to make full use of the world. And then in the end, we lose our souls. You know, and a great thing that we see from Thessalonians is these people got it. When Paul preached the gospel to them, let's just read what it says in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 5, it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. You know, the word came with power. These people heard the word. They saw the signs of the apostles. They believed all that was coming to them and turned away from those things. And then they showed it by their lives. Paul and his companions showed it. In verse 6, the people themselves also displayed it. It says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Wow, these people went through a lot. Went through a lot. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. That kind of gives us a little background as to when Paul actually went into the town, when he actually was in the town of Thessalonica. I read from verse 1. It says, now when they had traveled and came through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a man in, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, giving evidences that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find him, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authority, shouting, these men have upset the world. These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and they had received the pledge. When they had received the pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. You know, they didn't just hear the word and everything was fine and comfortable for them. You know, they were tested right from the beginning because people had heard of Paul and knew the kind of things he was teaching, and they knew the kind of influence and momentum he was building. They were jealous and formed a mob. You know, they are going to shut this thing down right here, right now. But these people, these Thessalonian saints, you know, they persevered through this tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, mobs can be very scary. A lot of times we see on the news and we see protests or demonstrations, and which at times start off peaceful until two opposing sides meet, and then it just turns into something really bad. You know, in Ghana, there has been a lot of mining, and there are those who mine illegally. We call it galamse. So a lot of people are involved in this illegal mining and extracting the precious minerals. A lot of it, the Chinese are behind it, but they employ the local people and, you know, pay them, the local leaders, off at times. So, but the government has made a decision to fight against it. So they sent the army to some different strategic location so that they can get to the root of these things and put a stop to it, you know. So there was this army major. He was actually promoted after his death. He went to the town. He and his group had been there. He was the leader of those who were there. He had been there for a couple of weeks, and one morning he decided to go on a jog. He had his concealed weapon with him and was jogging along and stuff. And, you know, he got to a place where people were selling things, and then there was a lot of talking and mumbling and grumbling, and I guess they had noticed him from a while back, and, you know, basically a mobbed form, and they accused him of being an armed robber. Now, in Ghana, you don't call the police a lot of times when there's an armed robber. You take care of the armed robber yourself. You know, they take matters into their own hands, and they beat the person. If you can kill him, you kill the person, you know, a lot of times. So, hey, he's a thief. Look, he has a gun. And they won the multitude over, and then these guys just jumped on this guy. You know, am I 33 or 34? Okay, 33. Same age as that one guy. No, not the one guy. But also the same age as this army major. You know, same age, he had two children. You know, and, you know, they were just beating him, not just with their hands, but with sticks and with concrete blocks, just smashing him, hitting him. And he's trying to fight for his life, trying to escape and all these things. But the mob, you know. And in this world of technology, there are many people who were there with phones, just filming the whole thing, you know. And it was actually a very horrible thing to watch, you know. They beat this man to his death, smashed his head with blocks and all that. And when they finished, they poured, was it gasoline or kerosene, and then lit his body. A lady actually lit his body on fire, you know. That's how they deal with thieves and things there. But you see the power or influence of a mob? You know, these people didn't know they messed with the wrong people. You know, you don't mess with the army, you know. And a lot of these people are facing the consequences of their decision that they had made to attack this guy who came there to bring peace and restore order to their town. It's a scary thing to be in a mob or around a mob. Yeah. But that's what these early Thessalonians were faced with. They had that pressure as they heard the gospel, as they turned from their idols, as they were developing that faith which will be able to withstand the pressures that would come to them. And the Bible says they did so with the joy of the Holy Spirit. As Paul was kind of chased out of town, you know, and he has to be communicating to them through letters, you know, these people also took their stand and went through the things that they needed to go through so that it became evident what kind of faith they had. You know, what kind of faith do you have? There's a demonic kind of faith, which is basically a head knowledge kind of faith, which you know the power and the authority of Jesus. You know, the demons know that. You know, when you look in Luke chapter 8, you know, when Jesus comes and then Legion sees him, he says, well, I know you are the Most High God. I know who you are. Have you come to destroy me before the time? You know, they know the way of salvation. In Acts, when that little girl is following Paul around and says, these are servants of the Most High, and they're telling you the way of salvation. You know, and these servants of the Most High tell you the way of salvation. These are servants. And the girl is just following them, going, eventually it was very annoying to Paul. And Paul says, come out of her. You know, they know who Jesus is. They know that he is God. And they actually fear God. James chapter 2, verse 19. But they are unwilling to put their faith and their trust in God. You know, true faith has all those elements. We know who God is. We know he is in charge and things like that. But we are willing to put our trust in him and on what he says in his word. By the way, I borrowed this Bible. I hope I can get it back to the right person when I'm done. Without permission. I borrowed without permission. It's not stealing. But are we willing to put our trust in God? Are we willing to put our faith in what he says in his word? Even when the mob is against us. Even when, will our faith stand through those tests? You know, it says these people did so with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, knowing that there is a better hope for me. This life is in all. You know, a lot of times everything is all talk and no show. All talk and no show. And a lot of times when I was younger, I used to be that way. Why? Because I was skinny and smaller. And then I couldn't keep up with everybody, and you know, I couldn't fight my own fights very well, so I had a good mouth. You know, I knew how to use my mouth effectively, and a lot of times to be able to make you cry by teasing you, by just, you know, kind of being a bully in that way. Why? Because people try and pick on me and things like that. But then there was one time I decided to stand up for myself. You know, it was in public school in Alabama, several long time ago. These are one of the few memories that I do remember. You know, there was this guy, he was my friend, we were friends. And I don't know what happened, we were just goofing off, and then he hit me or I pushed him back, and, you know, school just got out, so everybody is around. So he pushed me, and people were like, oh. So I had to push him back. Then people say, ooh, fight. So, yes, we started fighting. You know, and I did all that I could do, throwing my skinny arms here and there and doing whatever I could do. And then in the end, I guess somebody came and separated us. But as we were going home, I was walking with another friend who was my neighbor. And then I asked him, how did I do? He said, he beat the daylights out of me. So I basically disgraced myself in front of the whole school and got beat pretty bad. Anyway, his language was pretty colorful, so that's not exactly what he said. But, you know, what I used to overcome some of these people was I used to bluff a lot. Hey, do you know who I am? Do you know who my father is? Do you know what I can do to you? I've killed a goat with my bare hands. I've done this, I've done it, and just bluffing. But it's kind of like a dog whose bark is way louder and stronger than his bite. You know, we don't want to be those kind of people who teach the good things, who know the good things, the power of the gospel and the power of Christ in us. But when it comes to living it out, then we fall flat. You know, these people in Thessalonians, they proved to be the people. They became imitators even in the midst of their persecution. You know, they believed that God was coming and Christ was coming back and all these things so much that, you know, it even came to a time they were not willing to work, you know. It's like, we are so focused on everything, let's not even bother ourselves anymore. And Paul had to tell them, hey, you guys are going too far, don't get ahead of yourself. You know, you still need to work, you still need to do things. If you don't work, you don't eat, you know. But they took the message really seriously. They took it really seriously. You know, as we share the gospel with people and we portray that we have Christ living in us, this is the true gospel. This is what it's like to be a new creation. Our lives must be different. If we proclaim it, but yet our marriages are not any different from the world, if we proclaim it and then our speech is as filthy as those who are in the world, if we proclaim it, and then our kids are no different from those who are in the world, and then there is nothing different from us, who will listen? Who would listen? If the only different thing is that Sunday morning, we drive in our cars and come here and pop some bread and some juice into our mouth, and then hopefully we give some money so we can, pay the preacher. You know, is that the only thing different about you? We must really be conscious that our lives are showing that we have turned from idols, that we have truly been converted and are now following Christ. That Christ is now our Lord, our Master. His desires are what we want. That when we hear the word in our personal life, sin, we are convicted of the sin. This is wrong, and we do not need to participate in it. And we need to be contrite about it. We need to hate the sin that you know, a lot of people can realize what they have done. And sometimes they get to the part of hating the sin, but they don't want to change. They don't want to change. And that is where it all comes down to. Having that change of attitude, that change of mind, which leads to a change in behavior. It would be super painful on the last day for God to say, get away from me, I do not know you. Why? Because you are all talk and no show. Let's live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. Let's allow His word to transform us. Let's allow, let's encourage one another as we go along this process. You know, we turn to the Lord in immersion, but as we go along in life, there are several times we need to turn from this idol, we need to turn from that idol. And as we are going through those things and struggling through those things, let's be an encouragement to people who are going through those things, who are going through those tough times, times of testing, you know. And when we do need to confront them and talk to them, let's not have that, how could you be so dumb? You foolish Galatian, how could you participate in this particular thing? Let's not take the high ground and look at people through our noses, but let us speak in a spirit of humility, with gentleness, with love, with the hope of restoring such a one back to fellowship with God. You know, a lot of times the way we go about things, you know, at times I think of a surgeon, or before that, I remember my father, he had a big Bible. I guess it's one of those study Bibles. You know, and we closed from assembly. It was a small church. We closed, and then we ran as kids. Every time we closed, small churches, we're heading towards the Lord's Supper. We fight over the leftover bread and the leftover juice and everything, you know. And so there we were, all the kids, you know, fighting over this. And my dad comes walking up because people haven't left yet. People are still there. People are still around. And it's kind of bringing down the whole value of the Lord's Supper. You know, and we're there fighting over this, drinking the juice, and he comes with this big Bible and boom! Gives it to someone was in the process of drinking when it came down. He's like, you know, and to this day, we still think of that and laugh, you know. But this is a sword. Let's make sure we're not beating each other up with it. Let's make sure, you know, someone said shooting your own wounded. Let's make sure we're not shooting our own wounded, but rather trying to nurse them back to health. You know, I think of surgeons and then the tools they use, the scaffold where, that they use for operations, cutting, and, you know, it can be an instrument of life to cut out the cancerous tumor. But when used wrongly, it can be an instrument of death. As we go through this life, we meet people struggling with this, struggling with that. This is his idol. That's the, you know, let's encourage people with the word, not using it to try and kill them, but rather trying to restore them back to that life of joy, that life of peace, that life which we have knowing God. You know, these Thessalonians, Paul praises them on and on. Look at our lives, the kind of men we proved to be among you. You also became imitators of us, and that is what you and I should be willing to do today. As we hear the word, and as we encourage each other, speaking in love, speaking with gentleness, helping each other along, let's go to victory. As we daily, day in and day out, turn away from these things which have become idols. Turn away from this life of futility and live that life of fulfillment which comes only in Jesus Christ. Thank you.